Well, good evening. It's Saturday, March 16th, 2024, and we are working on the Biblical Lifestyle of Remembering, and this is part 18. The two sections of Psalm 119 that we'll cover this evening are the 20th and the 21st, and those include verses 153 through 168. Now, each of the eight verses that make up section 20 begin with the 20th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Resh. As with other letters, it kind of depends on the sect of the Hebrews. The meanings vary, but there's always a moral or a little story behind the letter symbol. And again, I mentioned that the meanings, even though they vary, they do intersect at some point to arrive at the same context. Maybe a different illustration or story, but it ends the same. And with the word Resh, it is a word that expresses poverty. Not monetary poverty, but internal poverty, spiritual poverty. Like I said in our last study, not everyone is enthralled with the idea that spiritual development is fulfilling. That's just the way it is. And it's a choice, right? Resh actually refers to a container. Now, the container can be full of worthless stuff, or it can be overflowing with valuables. It could hold poison, or it could hold healing medicines. But unlike a container that is for tangible items, Resh represents a container that holds intangibles. And as I read about the word, it reminded me of Proverbs 23, the heart of man, it talking about guarding our heart above all things. Wouldn't the heart be like a container for intangibles, the spiritual things? Thoughts stored in our soul, in our hearts, they will determine our poverty level or our spiritual riches. Also, we can remember 3 John verse 2, which speaks of our spiritual blessings of prosperity and health. And we also understand that when we prosper spiritually, material well-being is going to follow, because spiritual prosperity, it brings wholeness and strength in all the categories of life. It's not just going to stay on the inside. It's going to manifest. Every level of our life is going to accelerate and take on an upgrade. 3 John verse 2 reads, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And of course, that means that thou mayest have a safe journey in this life. And it is going to be equivalent to what's in that container. How is our prosperity in that container? Is it impoverished, or are we doing well? Absolutely. The person who seeks the wisdom of God and develops godly thoughts can reach great levels of internal and spiritual wealth. You know, dwelling in the Word and the Word dwelling in us, it literally brings a constant flow of energy back and forth from us to the Father by way of the Holy Spirit. And that flow of energy breaks the impoverished thinking into pieces, and it restructures our soundness and our expectations so that they are according to the Word. We don't remain dormant or stagnant. Rather, there is a constant transitioning from internal poverty to spiritual riches and abundance. Resh is also related to progress, refinement, growth, and learning. And of course, that's how we accomplish all that, through the Word, through our fellowship with the Father. It's the spiritual result of an honest effort from the heart to mature, along, of course, with the readiness to invest our time in the Word and in prayers and meditations to do so. We do need to study. We do need to pray. For David, his spiritual development and desire to serve God, to gain understanding, to him, it was not an obligation. He knew it was a requirement of God, and he knew he wanted to do it, but he didn't look at it as an obligation. He looked at it, as a great joy. And, you know, doing that is far from being automatic, because we saw he prayed to receive it. He wanted it, and he was willing to work his heart and mind to be in alignment and stay that way according to God's will. It had to have his free will permission. So let's begin to look at this section, and we'll start, of course, with the first verse in this 20th section. Verse 153, Raish, consider mine affliction. Here's David. He's praying. He's still talking to God in the privacy of his own life. And we get the great joy of having this God recording this so we could read this, what this man did in solitude with his Father. Consider mine affliction. Can't you just hear that? Haven't we all thought that before? Lord, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. It's kind of a refreshing way to think of our free will choice and our prayers to God, in that we really are giving him our permission to bless us. When we go to him and ask him to consider and deliver, and we're opening the doors wide. Opening wide the doors of our heart and soul, and we invite him to save us, to hear us, to help us. He invited God to give attention or regard to his affliction. And logically, if God sent David the afflictions, then David would have been very wrong and out of place to ask God to take them away. Because if God sent them, he would take them away when he was ready. But we know that afflictions do not come from God. David did not cease to care about God's law. He didn't neglect it, but he studied it. He prayed about it. He meditated upon it. And he endeavored to live in the evil world despite the enemy's deceitful snares and traps that they set for him. Verse 154, he says, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me, restore me, enliven me according to thy word. You know, we go to God for our deliverance, and he takes up our case against the enemy. Think about the truth in 2 Corinthians 10:3, and we'll read it in just a second. We don't get in a shouting match with the enemy. We take it to the Father. We keep it according to the Word, and God delivers us according to his Word. We can certainly use the name of Jesus Christ to back the enemy down, but it is the power of God believed that puts the enemy in reverse, that gives him the hot foot, and he's got to scoot. God delivers us as his word promises. We don't have to plead our own cause. God pleads our cause. Absolutely. So in 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, you know, the weapons of our warfare are according to the word, and they are not carnal, which would include the emotional level of us getting all ticked off and nobody's going to mess with me, that kind of an attitude. Oh, no, not at all. 155, that verse. Salvation is far from the wicked. And why? For they seek not thy statutes. You know, they don't give an invitation for God to be in their lives. The word for salvation here refers to one's welfare and spiritual prosperity, their deliverance, their help, their victory. And why is it far from the wicked? It says right here, they do not seek God. They do not consult or inquire of him so that they can do his word. They're hostile to God. Like I said, there's no invitation to God for him to join with their lives. Verse 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. This word great, it's very all-encompassing. Very broad meanings, and it means much, any, abounding in, more numerous than, abundant, vast, and strong. So God's greatness is one continuous thing containing many individual aspects of super abundant degrees. God's tender mercies, of course, refers to the tenderness and compassion for us that is all wrapped up within his love. It's that same kind of tenderness that a mother would have for her nursing baby or taking care of her small child. Verse 157. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Even though David knew his persecutors and his enemies were many, he did not turn aside from the precepts of God to deal with it on his own. Those precepts of God, they set the rules, so to speak, for our engagement with our enemies. First of all, in Christ, our enemies have been defeated, and we still have a spiritual decorum that's throughout the epistles on how we handle the temptations and the afflictions. David took these harassing situations to God. You know, David is not in front of a bunch of people here talking about how he loathes this and can't stand this and all of that. He's talking to the Father. It's a private conversation, for crying out loud. And he went to God. He didn't fight his own battles. He kept his behavior according to God's instructions. In verse 158, he says, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. You know, David is telling God this. David discerned and perceived those who dealt treacherously, the people who dealt deceitfully. You know, they were faithless, and they were really offensive to him because God was far from them. They were odious because they were without God. Their container was full of evil, poison, deceit, and that's why they were spiritually impoverished. In verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me again. Restore me. Refresh me. Lord God, Jehovah, according to thy loving kindness. There's one thing we can say. David's container was full of love for God's precepts. So he asked the Lord God, the one true God, to cause him to grow. Do we go and sit in a room or lay our head on our pillow and ask God to make us grow? Do we ask him to refresh and restore us? It's work on our part to grow. It's work on our part to refresh and restore. But it's work that we can love. David did. He loved God. He loved his word. He loved praising him. And obviously, according to Psalm 119, he really loved talking to him. Verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And this reveals the contents in the container of David's heart. God loved his heart. In fact, all of that seeking and all of that talking, you know, God didn't get tired of listening to him. It's referred to in Acts from an Old Testament quote that God saw that he was a man after his own heart because David would do his word. So now we'll move on to the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Shin, S-C-H-I-N, but it's pronounced Shin. The letter Shin has five definitions that are interwoven for the context of this section. So I'm going to list the five definitions because they're very interesting and intricate, and you will see as we read all of the verses, the eight verses in this section, how incredibly accurate the acrostic psalm works. So the first definition is it can mean tooth or teeth. Now, you think, boy, that's crazy. But teeth break up and grind food. And spiritually, it represents an individual who carefully chews things over or is careful with his actions. And also, in old times, if you couldn't break something with your hand, sometimes you used your teeth. Now, dentists don't care for that method. But the teeth were strong, that's the point. And they would grab hold of spiritual truths. The second meaning is steadfastness in one's faith. Now, this refers to one who does not change. He's not, you know, tossing about, thinking one thing one day, another thing the next. But he's one that's strong in his faith. He might change locations, might move around the country. The weather may vary where he's at. Maybe freezing cold one day and hot the next. We can all relate to that this year. His work and finances may ebb and flow. But being strong, he exercises the ability to remain strong, and he is not swayed by life circumstances. And the third definition is to change for the good. When one realizes their faults and they realize they're not perfect in their intellect or understanding and knowledge or in their thought and their speech and their actions, they realize it and they strive to change to be better. They strive to change for the good. The fourth definition is to return. And through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Hebrews believe they had a direct connection, and of course that covenant, with God. And no matter how difficult life got, if they varied they could always return to the Lord God if they erred in their walks. The fifth definition of this word, shin, it means year. And the way they look upon that is a year has four seasons. And it reminds them throughout the seasons of life that they should remain steadfast in their faith in God. So it's quite a few intricate layers within the meaning of this letter, shin. And it is so interesting to see how the first word of each verse in this section begins with a letter of this depth. And with this explanation, the verses in the 21st section are really pretty straightforward and extremely enjoyable to read. So let's read. Let's start with verse 161. Shin, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. See here, right away, we see the strength and steadfastness of David's faith in God. He did not allow circumstances to sway his awe of God's word. And he acknowledged his lack of understanding. Throughout the psalm, he reflected on his faults and prayed for God to revive him and strengthen him. He was in a perpetual state of returning to God for everything he needed. We have seen all of these five definitions. David has done all of this in these verses. And he's recalling here. In verse 162, it's clear to see how he remained strong and resilient. Do you want to be strong? Well, here's the lesson. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. That's the how. You know, building up on his heart standing in awe of God's word, he rejoiced as if he had just struck a gold mine. And maybe you haven't, but I would imagine that at some point in life you've seen a Western where everyone took to the wagons and they all headed out west to strike it rich during the gold rush. In some of my younger years, I lived in Oklahoma, and striking oil was the big deal of the day there. And you talk about dancing and hooting and hollering. They were ecstatic when they struck oil. And that's how David was in his heart. He rejoiced at the word as one that struck gold, as one that had hit a geyser of an oil well. You know, he thought the word was that rich, that much wealth, that healing. Verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. So, lying was an abomination against God's laws that David so loved, the very laws that he so loved. And yes, it stirred his emotions, but he didn't, I just keep repeating this, he didn't take matters in his own hands and act out of emotion. Those laws of God that he so loved, they set the direction and instruction for his behavior in every situation, and David loved them and kept them. No emotional feeling should get in our way of loving God and following his will in life situations. Because no matter how many afflictions, no matter what the attack, no matter how much it arouses our feelings and our emotions, those should never get in the way of our peace and tranquility in going to God. verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. So in the Hebrew day, from sunrise to sunset were seven general periods of time. There were three night watches, and then there were four stages in the daytime. All day. So all day. Seven times during the day. David was in continual remembrance of God and his word. And he gave him praise. And he made boast of God's praiseworthy righteous judgments. He spoke about it. Again, we see how this man, this wonderful man, managed his biblical lifestyle of remembering. We know from Psalm 119, really from all the Psalms, that remembering, living a lifestyle of remembering and loving God's word, it is available. This man did it. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Offend means it talks about a stumbling block. And there are many fruitful aspects to having peace. But this says great peace. And great is that same word that we covered in the last section. It means many. I mean, it knows no bounds. It's great peace. So there are many fruitful aspects to having peace. And great peace means that those who love God's law enjoy every aspect of that peace. And that is why nothing should become a stumbling block for them. In a prayer by the prophet Habakkuk, he said in chapter 3, verse 19, "The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." Okay, there are no circumstances in life that have to throw us off in our hearts to obey God. We may have upsetting emotions in some way or other, but God makes our feet like those of a mother deer. They navigate the steep mountains without a slip. No rocks cause them to stumble. Their feet find it amidst all that crumbling of mountainside or the treacherous little narrow paths that are right next to a cliff. No matter all of that, their little feet come down with a surety. And no rock causes them to stumble. And that's how the strength of the Lord God is within us. And boy, if that's not something to be peaceful for about right there, I don't know what would be. Verse 166, "Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments." Salvation was David's hope. He waited for it. But he stayed busy in the meanwhile by keeping the commandments that he loved. We'll quickly see in the closing two verses for this 21st section that David didn't keep the commandments to secure or buy his own salvation. Not at all. He made it clear throughout the psalm that he needed God every step of his way. And he knew that no matter how good he was at obedience, he didn't deserve anything. I mean, obedience is the minimum. Salvation is not based on merit, and he knew that. Salvation is, for us, it's totally by grace. We covered that last study. And verses 167 and 168 show us David's heart in his private time with Jehovah. "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." And this divine love is at the center of it all. And we're going to talk more about it when we cover the last 8 verses in our next and final study of this psalm. His love never fails. God's love never ends. And it never lets us down. God bless your hearts.